Well, I had a great week this week. I hope you did too. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you right now, and we do adore you. We love you, and we love you because you first loved us, and you really opened our eyes to what love is. And Father, we need you, and we want you, and we want to hear from you. And our hearts right now are bowed before you, and we ask you to speak. We want to know you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I had, I don't know if these are on or not, I had a little retreat this week. Some of you remember Jerry Patton from 20 years ago. Well, Jerry lives on the river, and it took about an hour drive, which it's close to Chattanooga, but it's 11 miles down Suck Creek Road. And I don't know if you've ever driven down Suck Creek Road, but 11 miles down Suck Creek Road is like driving all the way to Wyoming. So I got there, and you can see he's got you're out there on the water. It's just a beautiful place to be quiet. It's a beautiful place just to listen to God. And there's some mountains there. And you know how sometimes it's hard to get the picture? That mountain in this picture does not look as big as it is. But it was beautiful. And that kind of gives you a little better picture to kind of gauge the site with something in it. But it was just a beautiful setting. And I woke up one morning and I came out to look at the mountain and you couldn't see it. Was just socked in with that mist that was over there. And I just took a couple pictures of it. And I just thought it was interesting how that mist could just hide everything. And it reminded me of this story I heard of a missionary who went to Japan. And he had heard about and wanted to see Mount Fuji, which you see there. Now, the mountains that I looked at, they were pretty. But they're not quite as dramatic as the mountains in Japan, and especially Mount Fuji, which is a mountain in Japan that is still worshipped today. They worship this mountain as a god. And so he came in and he was thinking, you know, I want to see Mount Fuji. And when he first came there to the conference that they were going to have him speak at, the conference leader told him, he said, you will be amazed at Mount Fuji. We, from our grounds, have the best view of Mount Fuji in Japan. And as they came in, it was socked in with the mist. You couldn't see any of it. And he said, well, don't worry. He said, that mist doesn't stay forever. And if you get up early in the morning, the best time to see Mount Fuji is early in the morning. And if you get up early, you'll see it. So, you know, he set his alarm clock and he got up early and, you know, opened that door and stepped out. And it was just fog everywhere. Couldn't see anything. And so he was disappointed. He set his alarm the next morning and got up, fog everywhere, socked in. He asked the guy at the conference, he said, now, am I going to get to see Mount Fuji? Is this going to leave or not? He said, just be patient. It'll be there. Just set your alarm, get up early. And so the next morning he got up, socked in all day. And the fourth morning, the same thing. So the last morning, he'd really kind of almost given up hope that he was going to see Mount Fuji. But he set his alarm one more time, and he got up, and when he opened up the door, it was crystal clear. And he looked at the magnificence of that snow-capped mountain and the enormity of it being right underneath it, and he could understand how the Japanese people could worship it. And he just saw it in all of its magnificent beauty. And that is a lot like what worship is. Because oftentimes for us, there's kind of a mist or a fog that keeps us from seeing Christ, that keeps us from seeing God. And we bow our heads in worship and we take a few minutes in the morning and we pray and we want to see God in His glory and we want to know God. But sometimes it's difficult for that mist to disappear and for us to get a clear picture of who God is. And that mist in our hearts, really, we talked about last week. And that is unsurrender. We like to think when we came to Christ that we gave everything to Him. But God knew that there were things in our hearts that we didn't understand were there, that we are holding on to really tightly. And after the emotion of the encounter with God, we find out our fists are still pretty tightly gripped around some things in our heart. And our hearts are not completely surrendered to God. And God begins that process of bringing us to a place where we can worship, where we can actually see Him. And last week, we talked about the word worship. The Hebrew word actually means to bow down. And it gives that concept of this. We're worshiping God. He is worth more to us than anything else. And when we see His value and we see His greatness and we see who He is as the creator of the universe and we see what kind of incredible wisdom He has, we see how far above He is than anything else in this world, we bow before Him in reverence and respect and awe, acknowledging He is God. And as we see Him as God, we start to see a true picture of Him. But without that reverence, without that submission, without that willingness to say, you know and I don't know, you are the decider of truth, I am not the decider of truth, you know so much more than me, whatever you say I will do, you are God. Without that bowing before Him, we're not worshiping in truth, and we cannot see Him clearly. And so this is a big, big part of what God wants us to do. If we're honest, most people have a self-centered worship of God. They don't see God as He really is. They may have at points in their lives, but their lives are so busy. And there are so many demands on their lives. And they have so many things that they have to do. And so many people need things from them. And they need help from God to be able to do all the things that they want. And so if most people examine their prayers, it's about what they need God to help them with. It's about what they want God to do. It's about how they want God to help them to feel. It's about how they need God to manage their lives. And there's not the awareness of who God is that brings them to their knees. But it's a pleading of God to come to where they're at and help them to manage the things that they see and they understand. You know, it's interesting, just driving on the way over here, I heard a news interview, which is unusual because it was on a news channel. It was an interview of a Christian pastor who had done a bunch of research, and they were just looking at the changes in the United States, and he said that 90% of people in the United States, when interviewed, believe in some kind of God. But only 6% have a biblical view of God. In other words, the God they worship does not line up in some major way with the way God portrays Himself in the Bible or how His words speak. And what's happened in our society is that people, instead of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, the truth part has been taken away. And people do not recognize and see the magnificence of God and the intricacy of how the heavens and the earth and every cell in our body is put together. We do not acknowledge that His thinking is so far beyond ours that He knows what truth is, and we don't have any idea what reality is outside of the miraculous power of God. We don't even know how we're alive. And yet we have made it where we are now the arbitrators of what truth is. What's true for me may not be true for you. I decide what's true for me. I decide what's best for me. I decide which parts of the religion that I hear from different places because I'm not hearing it from God Himself. I decide which parts I incorporate into my worship. And so my worship is not worship in truth. I worship in spirit and in emotion. But I don't clearly see who that God is. That's why they say that only 27% of millennials think there is any need to gather like this. Because they worship God in their own way, on their own terms. There's no bowing down. There's no submission. And when they think of prayer, like most people, they don't think of prayer as listening to God. They think of prayer as telling God what they need. And the Bible tells us we need to pour our hearts out and let God know what we need. But it also tells us He already knows before we ask what we need. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we don't really know what we need. And part of us pouring out our hearts is to get to a place where we can actually hear God say, stop thinking this way, start thinking this way, so that He can fulfill the desires of our heart as we follow Him. Our relationship with God, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But for most people, there's no listening at all. Because our lives are so busy, we cannot carve out time to listen to God. I have too many things I have to do. I have too many demands. I've got too much entertainment. I've got a smartphone and Facebook calling. I do not have any time to be still and know there is God. I can carve out a minute or two here, but I've got an agenda hanging over my head, and most people are never still. And so there's a huge mist between them and God. And worship is about clearing that mist away. We just sang the words to this song right here. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. That's a recognition of who God is and what He's done, and we see who He is. And because we know Him and we see who He is, we can't help but pour our love out to Him. It is the natural response of seeing God. Everyone who sees God, especially when we get to the book of Revelation, they fall to their knees when they get a clear vision of who He is. He is so great. That emotion of wanting to respond in respect and reverence and love to Him and worship Him is a natural occurrence of seeing God. But if we let the rush of life, let the mist cloud Him completely away to whereas we don't see Him, and we start acting in a way where we've made up what we hope and think He will be to help us through our lives, but we're really walking in darkness rather than light, we don't feel that joyful call to worship. This will be our anthem song. I love the way we sang that. That feeling of knowing who God is and just wanting to respond with our love back in gratitude and thanks, that's our anthem song. That's what motivates us. It's what drives our life to honor and please and acknowledge and worship and thank in gratitude the God who is so great that we can't see how it could be, but it is. It's too good to be true that God would love us. Oh, Jesus, we love You. Oh, how we love You. You are the one that our hearts adore. That's what a true worshiper feels. That's the spirit of a true worshiper. He truly sees who God is and what God is doing. And he is so grateful for what God has done. He has no problem having faith in what God is going to do, because he loves God more than anything else. He adores God. Hebrews 10:22 tells us this: let us draw near to God with a sincere, some translations say a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. When we draw towards God with a true heart, God does some amazing things in our lives. Some things we can't do on our own. He makes all of those things that we wish for true in our lives. And the first condition of acceptable approach to God is true worship, where our hearts are bowed before who He really is. It's not good enough to honor Him with our lips while our hearts are far away from Him. We've been looking at the tabernacle, and it gives us a picture symbolically, physically, of what worship is spiritually. And you'll notice that outside of that tent of meeting where you meet with God, where you go into the holy place and eventually into the holy of holies, where you can see God face to face, which in old times, only one man could do that once a year for just a few seconds. But Christ has ripped that veil open so that you can boldly come into God's presence at any time. Well, first off, the first thing as we come in, we see, let me back that up. We see, well, I don't know if I can back that up. Okay. That's the altar of sacrifice. That's the first thing that you encounter. You can't come into God without atonement being made for our sins. And then the second thing we have, which we'll talk about today, is the laver for washing. It's a bronze pot that's made of mirrors that is holding the water that the priest must cleanse himself with before he goes into the door. And so here you would be in Old Testament times. You show up to meet with God with a sacrifice. You bring a lamb. Of course, now you don't bring a lamb because Jesus was the lamb. And you don't have the ability in the Old Testament time to actually live surrendered to God because you don't have enough contact with him not to let the temptations of the world conform you to the way it lives. And so you're continuously having to bring a sacrifice. God, forgive me, I want to live for you. God, forgive me, I want to live for you. God, forgive me, I want to live for you. And you bring it to the priest. And that priest himself is just a man like you and me. And so when you bring that gift to the priest, before he can even offer it to God on the altar, he has to go wash himself and symbolically be clean before God, because God will not accept someone who is unclean. We can't come to God and say, I will not submit to you. I am only going to follow you when it goes along with my agenda. I need your help in some areas, but listen, I make the decisions here. I decide what's right and wrong. I'm the one who's in charge of my life. Now, please help me because you love me so much. That type of entitlement does not bring us into the presence of God. As a matter of fact, the temple shows us this, that that type of disrespect brings anger from God. And so he prevents us from being that close to him with that attitude. In the Old Testament, you didn't even come in there. The only people who are in there are those Levites, those priests, those people who are chosen by God. Well, it's the same with us. No one comes into God's presence that has not been chosen, has not been forgiven, has not been washed to the cross. Only believers actually can worship God. And then he comes back and that sacrifice is burnt. Now, we don't have to do that because Christ died for us. He didn't have to be a person that continually himself came back to God because his heart was not right with God, asking continual forgiveness for himself so he could help you get forgiveness. But Christ was pure before God. He never sinned. And he stands there for us and offered himself for us one time as a sacrifice. And then the priest comes back and washes again. And then he is able to enter into the place of meeting. Now, the priest did no ministering of any kind in the tabernacle without first washing in the brazen or the bronze laver. That's what we're going to talk about a little today. Brass is a symbol of judgment. Everything in that outer court is made of brass, because you don't come into God's presence without coming through his judgment. That's why Christ's righteousness given to us allows us to come into God's presence. And so in Exodus it says, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not what? They will not die. Now it's interesting that it doesn't say they have to wash their hands, their feet, and their head. But if you remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he washed their hands and their feet. And Peter said, wash also my head. Remember that? And he says, no. All you need is your hands and your feet to be washed. Well, our hands represent the things that we do. And our feet represent the way in which we walk or our attitudes. Our head represents our thoughts. Well, let me tell you something. If your attitudes are clean and your hands are following your attitude, God straightens out your thinking. You're no longer conformed to the world who lives without God and without hope. But you now have your mind renewed and brought alive to the presence of God. And you walk with him. Well, they made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from mirrors. Now, they didn't have actually mirrors like we have. They polished bronze real highly so they could see themselves in it. So the priest would not only look into the water and see his reflection, but he would look into the basin and see his reflection. So on the way in to see God, the picture is this. You have to take a look at yourself. We come to a society that thinks that a relationship with God is so flippant that we can come and do whatever we want and think and be whoever we want and walk into God's presence and he's okay with it. God's standards for us are high. He wants us to live for him. Now, he knows that we cannot do it ourselves, and he is going to work those things out in our lives and give us the ability. But when we come before God, we're coming before God. We're not hanging out with a buddy. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one who decides judgment upon us and the world. He's the one who created us. And so as we come through, we let his word and his spirit let us examine our hearts, because when we come in to truly worship the God of the universe, that's a big deal. To some people, that's not a big deal. But in truth, it's a big deal. And for God to reveal himself and speak to us, that's beyond what we could ever imagine happening. And so as we come, we look to make sure that we are submitted to God as we come before him. This is the message that 1 John says in chapter 1, 5 through 6. This is the message that you've heard from him and that we heard from him and declare to you. This is the message. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we think that we can march on in there and not take a look at ourselves and not let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God adjust us to have the right attitude coming before God, we're in dangerous territory. Having fellowship with God, we do that in the light. We can't have parts of our heart that we hold back and cover up and walk and live in darkness and yet think that we can have fellowship with God because he can't see what's inside of us. It continues in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, that's why so many of our prayers, we want God to come to us where we're at. But God wants us to come and follow him, and he's going to bring us where he wants us to be. Sorry, you probably noticed I bit my tongue the other night. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, we come into an encounter with God as individuals. But I am not the bride of Christ, and you are not the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And so a lot of people, with the way that they think about God and the way they think about their relationship, rather than looking to see what is God doing, what is God trying to accomplish, what does God want to worship, they do it their own way. And they don't think that something like this is important. They don't see the value in it. They dismiss and don't even look at this right here, and it's talking about us being in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship not just with him, but with what? With one another. And the blood of his son purifies not just me, but who? It purifies us. There is a bond that comes from worshiping God between people who truly see who he is and are submitted to him and give their lives to honor him. And when you come in contact with another believer and you sense immediately that's a brother and sister in Christ because you know that person loves God more than anything and they are trying to serve and follow Him first. And they are committed to honoring God in the things they say and the things that they do. They want to please God more than anything else. There is a love and a fellowship that grows there. And let me tell you something. God uses those connections to help us see things that we can't see with our own mind. But as we call upon the Lord together, and I see how Tom has grown, it convicts me of where I need to grow. When I see how Les has grown, it makes me see some things that I didn't quite see the way in my mind that I needed to. When I see how Kevin has been instructed by the Lord, it teaches me. And we're not in this together. Or excuse me, we are in this together. We're not in this alone. Not the way God sees it. He purifies or cleanses us from all sin. And that's what that laver looks at. It washes us so that we can come in clean before God. Now it goes on in verse 8 and 10. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Notice how this has all changed now to plural. And to purify us from all unrighteousness, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. In other words, if I don't have a true picture of myself, I don't even see myself, I think I'm okay and I'm doing the best I can. I don't need to change. I'm close enough to God right now that He's pretty pleased with how my life is. I can just go on right here and we're good. God help me work my life out. If I don't realize who God is and who I am and realize that out of His grace, He wants to change me to be like Christ, and that's a long way. That's a long way. I'm nothing like Christ. Even the steps that I make when I look back and say, I've come so far compared to where Christ is, I got a long way to go. If I think I'm close, I'm deceiving myself. There are lots of areas in my heart that are filled with self-centeredness, and that's sin. And those things are not okay with God. They hurt me. They hurt God's purpose for my life. They hurt people around. Even people I love are hurt by my self-centeredness. God wants to get that out of my heart. And it's hard sometimes for me to see it. But if I'm not even looking for it, and I think I can have a relationship with God, and I can go on, and my Christian life is okay with God without growth, I'm not worshiping in truth. I'm not seeing my life the same way God sees it. And that's very important. I want to back up to verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will what? He will purify or cleanse us of those sins. The first step of actual worship begins with submission, of realizing that God is the Lord. Yes, He is the King of the universe who is my friend, but that's not the same kind of friend as my buddy. You know, I am a father and I want to be a friend to my kids. As a matter of fact, they may not always see it, but I'm the best friend they got. But I'm not their buddy. And they don't treat me like a buddy, and I don't expect that because that's disrespectful. Some of us have seen someone who treats their parents like they're a buddy. Well, they're not the buddy. They're your parents. They gave you life. And that is how we come in with God, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said this. He said, tell who? The disciples? Tell Peter, James, and John, because they're the most committed. He says, tell them all. That's all of us. If anyone, that's all of us, would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I like the way the New Century says it. It says, Jesus said to all of them, if people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. Well, that's difficult to do. And a lot of people fall into a rut where they all of a sudden stop seeing God as the Savior of the universe, and they want to give up everything to follow him and find his love, but they become conformed to the world and the ways of the world and the demands of the world, and now what they want is they want God to come and help them live more successfully. They must be willing to give up their lives daily. That indicates that this is not going to be a once and for all surrender. There is no such thing as a once and for all surrender to Christ. Because as soon as you get up and walk away, temptation is going to come. And temptation is to be conformed to the world. And I'm telling you, our world is very difficult to be still and worship God in. And being conformed to that world means you can't worship God. Because you don't have time. Now these guys right here, some of you, if you're a historical figure or historians, you may know who they are. It's Lieutenant Kermit Kyler, Private George Elliott, and Private Joe Lockard. And these guys were involved in the radar surveillance at Pearl Harbor right before the attack. Now, it was set up where they were only operating from 9 o'clock at night until 8 o'clock in the morning because they didn't want to interfere radio transmissions with their training because they did not think that they were going to be attacked. They thought that they were secure. But what happened in this is that at 6:45 in the morning, Private Joe George Elliott and Private Joe Lockard saw a blip on the radar screen that caught their attention because it was the biggest blip they'd ever seen. And it appeared that there were two squadrons of planes headed right at Pearl Harbor, going at 180 miles an hour, 92 miles out. And so they called in to George McDonald, who was a private. And McDonald said, well, there's nobody here, and I don't know what to do, so, you know, we'll just have to wait. Well, time went by, and eventually, Lieutenant Kermit Tyler came back. And they called back, and at this time, Lockard answered the phone, and he was in a panic because now the entire radar screen was filled with planes. And he said, I've never seen so many planes before in my life. And Kermit said, well, shut on down because it's about 8 o'clock in the morning, and come on in and don't worry about it. It's probably some kind of training deal. And so they shut up, and they went. These three guys are still alive. Unfortunately, Private McDonald no longer is alive. You all know what's going on. It was something to be worried about. The Japanese had sent a huge fleet of planes for a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. And about 8 a.m., right after they shut down, 360 Japanese airplanes attacked Pearl Harbor. They sunk four battleships and three destroyers, damaged many other ships, and killed 3,581 people. And there was plenty of warning that it was coming. But everyone was shocked when the bombs started to fall. At first, they turned around looking almost in disbelief. And it happened so fast, there was really nothing that could be done. They sped out now to try to do damage control. But the damage was done. Ships were sunk and lives were lost because the warnings were not heeded. Private McDonald didn't know what to do with the information. Lieutenant Kermit, I forgot his name. Oh, thank you. He ignored it. He didn't take it seriously. What the Bible does is it gives us some warnings. It tells us this. It says, look, you can't live your life without walking with God. Being lost is being dead to God. It is being separated from God. It is not about doing the right or the wrong thing. It is about whether or not you know the creator of the universe and you are following him. It's not enough to conform your actions, but not conform your heart to recognize who he is. And the Bible warns us that our lives have an impending disaster coming if we try to live them without the wisdom of the creator of the universe. Inevitably, destruction is coming. And some people say, well, you know, I don't know what to do with that information. And breakfast is at 8:30. So we got to close up and go if we're not going to miss it. Other people say, I don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. And they just don't heed the warnings that God gives. I showed you this picture a couple weeks ago because we're in the theme of worship here, which is central. It's the one needful thing. First off, God has to get your attention. But do you know God getting your attention is not enough? When we look up and God gets our attention, he starts to speak. And you know what a lot of people do? They cover up their ears because he's saying things they don't want to hear. He's asking for too much. He's asking for everything. He's asking for their lives. And there's some people who say, hey, here I am, I hear you. Are you speaking to me? Do you see me? And they recognize who God is. I love this right here. I was reading this the other day. And I'm just going to read this from Psalms 119. And everybody who has studied the Bible not much knows that Psalms 119 is written by David. And what he's saying is this: nothing in the world means more to me than the ability for me to hear your word. If I can hear you and follow you, I'm okay. If you don't speak to me, I'm just like those who go down to the pit. He understood what worship was about. It was about connecting to God and having a supernatural relationship with God. And he talks about how he loves his word, how he's going to obey his word, all the things his word does for him. And then he gets here in verse 19, and he just out of the blue, like the verse before, it says, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. And then in verse 19, he says, I'm a stranger on earth. And he goes right back. Don't hide your commandments from me. The rest of the psalm is about how wonderful and important God's word is. Why does he stop right in the middle and out of the blue just come out and say, I'm a stranger here? Because he recognizes whose kingdom he's in. He is listening to God's word. He is following God's word. He is respecting God. He has given his life to follow God. He is asking God to do in his life everything he wants. And he realizes he just don't fit in with the world. He don't belong here. What God is asking and wants for him doesn't fit in with this world. And so he just acknowledges, man, I'm a stranger here. I'm at home here. Jesus says, if you obey my commands, what will I do? I love you because you love me, and my Father will love you, and he will come to you, and we will make our home with you. And that really is where our home is. And once we realize this, this is what worship is. All of the world is headed in this direction. And all of the world cares about the things in this world, the fame of this world, the acceptance of this world, the success of this world, the comfort of this world. It's all about this world, succeeding in this world. And God calls us to be still and come and dedicate ourselves to him. And he promises he will give us all that we need, and he will give us real life. But in order to do that, we have to turn our backs on the world. And so this is the first start of worship. Once we get that attitude of obedience, we turn. The hour is coming and is now here where the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. That's the part that we've taken out of worship. And you can see the results in our lives, in our country. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. This is what God's looking for. He's looking for the guy who's coming to him. Repentance is you turning from our sinful ways to God's ways. Once again, so many people want to take that and go right back to looking at that verse from a worldly perspective. That is not saying That repentance means that I am going to not do these certain things. It means I am going to stop living without any consciousness or care of what God wants. And I'm going to start living solely dedicated to knowing who He is and why He created me and why He put me on this world. And I want to be who You want me to be. And let me tell you, that changes my actions. I can't consistently change my actions to do everything right without the consciousness of God in my life. But once I bring God into focus in my life, He starts to cleanse me. True repentance is not about, I'm not going to do this ever again. That's what most people think about in their prayers when they're confessing to God and they're repenting to God. I'm sorry I said this. I'm sorry I did this. I know I shouldn't have done it. I will never do it again. That is not what the confession that God is looking for is. That's the fruit of a true confession. The true confession is this. I pushed you out of the way. I didn't want to know what you wanted. I wanted what I wanted, not what you wanted. I was in darkness and I loved it. And when I was, once I could get where I was thinking about me and not you, yeah, I did some pretty rotten things. I said some hurtful things. I did what I should not have done. And the reason is because I got in the darkness. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to have Your Holy Spirit illuminate my heart. I want to live and love the way You want me to. I'm turning back to You. Against You and You only have I sinned. It's not about what I did. It's about why I did it. True repentance is turning to God. Lots of people can't do that because they don't have the time. They won't take the time. I want to ask You to forgive me for what I did, but I don't have the time to know You or to be still. That's the substitute our world gives for real repentance. Real repentance is turning from sin, not the sins that come from the sin. The root has to be dealt with, not just all the branches. It's looking up to God and understanding where we need to look. We start off with repentance when we have an encounter with God and it brings us to our knees. Then His Holy Spirit points out to us what He wants to change to make us more acceptable to Him, to grow, to be more like Christ wants us to be. We bow in repentance, and what does He do? He lifts us up and He redeems us with the blood of Christ. He redeems us. He makes us what He wants us to be. You know, a lot of people confess their sins to one another. And we are supposed to confess our sins to one another, but not the confession that brings the forgiveness. We confess our sins to one another so we have help and strength in being able to follow God, and we have support and encouragement for other believers that don't judge us because they're confessing their sins to God too. And they don't see themselves as perfect. But you can't confess your sins to a man. It may make you emotionally in the spirit feel a little bit better. Whew, I got that off my chest. Well, did you write your relationship with God? No, but I got it off my chest and I feel better. Because I was convicted about the thing I did, and I just want to clean the guilt from that up. I don't really want to change my heart to be in connection with God because I want to stay in the darkness. I just can't handle the guilt of this that I said or this that I did. Here's the problem with it. I love this cartoon. Kid sits down and he says, "You first." Well, let me tell you something. God can't go first. Jesus can't go first. He doesn't have any sins. We're not dealing with someone else to make us feel better who understands us. We are bowing before the God of the universe and we are confessing that we were wrong. That we didn't value what we should have, and we are aligning ourselves with Him and asking Him to open our eyes to see so that we can walk down the road that He wants us to walk on. Repentance is a road trip. It's an ongoing process. And I can't worship God if I do not realize that I have a lot of sin in my life. God's desire is to get it out. So when He points out that I don't think right or I'm not doing what's right or my attitude is not right, I'm not a failure. That's not terrible. I don't need to be threatened because I'm not perfect. I need to realize that that is the process of true walking with God or true worship. I'm not perfect. God wants me to be. What is the fruit of repentance? Well, there are all kinds of fruit. There are all kinds of changes that happen in my life because of an attitude of repentance. But when I realize my worship begins with an attitude that says, I will obey you, and then is an ongoing process of him saying, okay, well, here's an area where you're not doing exactly what you should. You're not thinking how you should. You're not valuing what you should. And I say, thank you for telling me. Give me the strength to get that out. Let me see, how should I be thinking about it? And I follow God. He can do tremendous work. But it's about that relationship with him. Repent then. That means turn around. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of what may come from the Lord? The times of refreshing. When we truly come to worship God, we're refreshed, we're encouraged, we're empowered, we're equipped. I mean, that's why we want to worship and be there with the Holy Spirit and with God, because he lifts us up. He gives us faith. He gives us hope. So at the end of the day, ask yourself this. What have I done with my time? And I know this is a tough message, because this is exactly opposite of what our world allows us to do. But it is the warning and it is the message that God wants us to have. What have I done with my time? Am I so busy that I have no time to develop a relationship with God? I have no time to sit and open his word and let it become alive and powerful in my life as he reveals himself and speaks to my heart, his heart to my heart, because I've put everything apart, everything down but him, and I am sitting at his feet listening to him, and he is transforming my life by the renewing of my mind and cleansing me through his word. Do I have no time for a relationship with God like that? Well, I think that our society promotes that. And I think we have a lot of people who are sitting at the radar table and they get the message occasionally, but they don't know what to do with it, or they don't take it seriously. And so they get up after being convicted, but they never spend time with God. No one can give you a relationship with God. You choose that relationship. When you turn to God and search for him, he will reveal himself to you. We were in the green room. We were talking about a little bit of stuff like that. And somebody said something about it. Time management is tough. Time management is tough for me. How many of you agree time management is tough? If you want to spend time with God and get to know God, let me tell you, you're going to have to fight every inch, because Satan has our society set up where, man alive, you can hardly survive if you take time for God like that. There's temptations everywhere you go. Everybody you know wants to spend time in all kinds of things. And every down moment you have can be filled with television, video games, Facebook, phone calls, texting. There's something that could be more important to God every second of your day. Some of us are old enough to remember when we were looking for something to do. We were bored and wanted something to fill our time. Those days are gone. Our society is one that if you want to worship, that's a battle. You do have to give up something. Remember the height from which you have fallen and do the things you did at first. That's an interesting statement in Revelation. We don't want to be ones who lost our first love. We had an encounter with God. We were bowed before him. We wanted him more than anything else. And some of you followed that longer, and some of you were sucked into the world real quickly after that. But all of us battle the fact that that encounter with God that was up here, it's difficult for us to live up there. The world is trying to pull us away, and we can fall really quickly to a place where we are not encountering God in our lives. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from his place. There's two ways that affects you. One, if he comes and removes the lampstand because you won't submit to him and you won't value him and you won't spend time with him, you can't see anymore. You're just like the people in the world. You make the same mistakes. You make the same choices. You value the things that destroy your life, and you don't see it until it's too late. The other thing is that light that shines for you, and many of you have children. Many of you have people around you that you love. You want them to see Christ in you. It's Christ in you they see, not the rules about Christ. It's the presence of God in your life that transforms, not the things you know about Him. It's about the fact that when you are squeezed, they see the Spirit of God coming out on all the things you say and do. And so we want to remember where God called us. And we want to recognize every time the world deceives us and we fall away. And we want to turn back and we want to do the things we did at first. We want to put Him first. We want to love Him above everything else. I want to love Him more than I love early morning TV or something like that. I want to make those choices that I made at first. I want to maintain and allow God to work. Well, happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship. They will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. This is a tough question to ask yourself. Do I feel the joyful call to worship? When we fall from that first calling of God, when we fall from that first love of God, and that mist starts to appear, the first thing that happens is we don't feel that gratitude because we're not seeing God like He really is. We don't feel something inside of us that just, there's nothing that makes us happier than being in God's presence and just worshiping Him. We don't hear the joyful call to worship. We have a hard time worshiping. And then when we walk out, we don't feel God's hand on our shoulder and we don't feel that tug of the Holy Spirit in our heart telling us what we need to do. We don't walk in His presence. We walk just like the world. And the next thing you know, we're trapped and imprisoned just like the world. That's a scary thing. It's not scary if you don't know the Lord, but it's a scary thing if you do, because we want more than that. God wants more than that. Christ died that we might have life in all its fullness. And that's what we want. We sang this, I need you to soften my heart, to break me apart. I need you to open my eyes, to see that you're shaping my life. I don't ever want to forget that. I need you to pierce through the dark and cleanse every part of me. All I am, I surrender. If you can sing that from your heart, I'll tell you what, you can worship and you will see God. And He will reveal Himself to you. Well, I'm going to ask the band to come up and we're going to pray and we're going to sing with one more opportunity to pour our hearts out and our love to Him. But let's pray. Father, there really is nothing more important than You. And I can remember a time when I did not have Your Holy Spirit in my life and in my heart. And I could hear words like that and they were just empty. But I thank You, Lord, that even though I've got a long, long way to go, and that I need a lot of help and a lot of transformation to be able to walk consistently in Your presence, that something inside of me, Your Holy Spirit, cries out and says, there is nothing more important than that. You are all that I need. I know that. And nothing in this world can substitute my heart being in Your presence. And I just ask You to open my eyes to how much You love me. Never let me forget the picture of Christ dying on that cross and what You gave for me to be able to know You. Never let my heart get so distracted that I don't want to be washed clean in every attitude, that I don't want to please You first. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for being lured away by this world, tempted by the things that I have in my heart that I want, that deep down I know only You can fulfill. Father, I just ask You right now to speak to us as individuals in what you want us to do to be able to step closer to you, what you want us to do to be able to develop the relationship with you that Christ died for. I ask you to speak to each individual heart and let them know what you want them to do to come closer to you, to draw closer to you with a true heart. You are worth everything, and we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.